Qom and Abu Musa, which are located in the Persian Gulf. These three islands are of strategic importance due to their location in the Persian Gulf and their proximity to important shipping lanes. Despite all historical and legal documents that show they belong to Iran, Abu Dhabi still has claims over them. Iran will never give in to such baseless claims over its territory. Such claims will just lead to more tensions in the region already known for its volatility.
It is essential to maintain diplomatic language when discussing the Arash field ownership issue. Claiming that Iran has no share in the field is neither accurate nor politically correct. Historically, Iran discovered the Arash field in 1967, but chose not to unilaterally exploit it, recognizing it as a joint field. This decision demonstrates Iran's commitment to respecting the rights of other nations. When the field was discovered, Iran was the dominant power in the Persian Gulf, and it had the capability to seize control of the field as well as other fields without facing any serious objection, but the country never did that.
Over the past year, Iran has been dealing with the dispute over Arash with deference for the sake of a successful rapprochement deal with Riyadh. But any aggressive push by Kuwait and Saudi Arabia is not going to be tolerated for long in Tehran.
That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Till next time, take care.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Like Muhammad from IRB English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and what we do in this program is to talk about different aspects of the life of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in order to take lessons and follow him as a perfect role model for all Muslims. Well, as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is seen as a messenger of all mankind, it is surely befitting that the believers need to follow his lead in all matters, and this includes environmental advocacy as well. Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded us to be kind towards everything, big and small, and even saplings that seem insignificant in the human eye deserve the best attention from believers. From all accounts of his life and deeds, we read that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a profound respect for fauna and flora, as well as an almost connection to the four elements, water, fire, and air. The idea of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a pioneer of environmentalism will initially strike many as strange. Indeed, the term environment and related concepts like ecology, environmental awareness, and sustainability are modern-day inventions, terms that were formulated in the face of the growing concerns about the contemporary state of natural world around us. In fact, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about planting trees as a great deed to savor, as trees that grow provide abundance of benefits for others, such as fruit and food and even shade. He said, if the hour and the day of resurrection is about to be established and one of you was holding a palm shoot, let him take advantage of even 1 second before the hour is established to plant it. Imagine the rewards of planting a tree just before the Day of Judgment and then multiply it by the great rewards if we were to plant it in this present day and it outlived us for decades. It's a charity that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam promised that will be added to good deeds. What a great way to reap rewards. If a Muslim plants a tree or sow seeds and then a bird or a person or an animal eats from it, it is regarded as a charitable gift or sadaqah for him. This was said by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, now let's go for a short break and we will be back very soon. Welcome back to your audience. You are listening to Like Muhammad from Arab English Radio, and we are talking about the way our Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to treat the nature. Well, conserving the environment was so important to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he sternly warned his followers of dirtying shaded places. You know, personal hygiene was very important for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he wanted to ensure that Muslims also pursued the same amount of consciousness when keeping clean, and especially keeping the environment clean, as this would affect their Muslim brothers and sisters in vicinity. He used to say, removing harmful things from the road is an act of charity. This alone is a great reminder to keep that the environment in an orderly manner, as one that is haphazard could lead to harm upon others. However, even with the importance of cleanliness of the environment and personal hygiene, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned sternly against excessiveness and wastage. One companion of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, called Sa'd, was performing ablution by a river and seemed to be wasting water. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam questioned his action and reminded that even ablution could lead to wastage, even if it was by a flowing river. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also big on recycling. You know, he was a strong proponent of the sustainable use and cultivation of land and water, proper treatment of animals, plants and birds, and the equal rights of users. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam believed that the universe and the creations in it, animals, plants, water, land, etc., were not created for mankind. Man is allowed to use the resources, but he can never own them. Thus, while Islam allows land ownership, it has limitations. An owner can, for example, only own land if he uses it. Once he ceases to use it, he has to part with his possession. The Prophet ﷺ recognized man's responsibility to God, but always maintained humility. He said, when doomsday comes, if someone has a palm shoot in his hand, he should plant it, suggesting that even when all hope is lost for mankind, one should sustain nature's growth. He believed that nature remains a good in itself, even if man does not benefit from it. And similarly, he incited believers to share the earth's resources. He said, no one can refuse surplus water without sinning against Allah and against man. Okay, now let's go for a short recess and we will be back very soon.
يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك
Welcome back to your audience. You are listening to Like Muhammad, and we are talking about the love of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the nature. You know, the Prophet's attitude towards sustainable use of land, conservation of water, and the treatment of animal is a further illustration of the humility of his environmental philosophy. the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw earth as subservient to man, but recognized that it should not be over-exploited or abused, and that it had rights, like the trees and wildlife living on it. In order to protect land, forest, and wildlife, the Holy Prophet created inviolable zones known as Hayma and Haram, in which resources were to be left untouched. Both are still in use today. Haram areas are often drawn up around wells and water sources to protect the groundwater table from overpumping. And Hayma applies particularly to the wildlife and forestry, and usually designates an area of land where grazing and wood cutting are restricted or where certain animal species are protected. The Holy Prophet ﷺ not only encouraged the sustainable use of fertile lands, he also told his followers to the benefits of making unused land productive. Planting a tree, sowing a seed, and sowing in a dry land were all regarded as charitable. And he said, whoever brings dead land to life, that is, cultivates wasteland, for him is a reward therein. So anyone who sees a plant becomes its rightful owner. You know, it is impossible to do justice to the full scope and significance of Prophet Muhammad's environmental philosophy in this short episode. However, the great lesson for us is to follow him in practice and be kind as much as we can to our environment. Okay, dear listeners, seems that we have no more time for this episode. I really hope that you have enjoyed this one. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah,
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
فیلم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
among The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
عیدتون رو میخواید مبارک کنید یا با دیگه میگم برکت بینه یک
How can we bless our New Year celebrations during Nowruz? One good way is to share our knowledge and money with others. Another way is to respect the needy and poor. Another important way to bless our New Year is to start our New Year with Salat and prayer. Giving charity for yourself and others is another way of blessing our life. Visiting the orphans and the poor people is another way to bring blessings of Allah to our lives.
اگر میخواید برکت داشته باشه یک آغاز سالتون را با نماز شروع کنید.
Our happy celebrations during New Year must not be polluted with sins. If we want to be victorious both in this world and the hereafter, we must be with Allah. The true sense of the word Mubarak is when Allah blesses our life with His bounties and blessings. The start of a new year is very much important and it needs reflection on our past deeds. In this way, we can decide better for the future of our spiritual and worldly life. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program, please log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
30 ayahs, 30 days. Almighty, upon creation of the world, determined the night of Qadr, or the night of ordainment. The night of Qadr is the time when all affairs of one year are determined or ordained. These affairs are ordained through the angels, who are sent down by God to the perfect man of every time. The perfect men, for sure, have been the prophets who succeeded one after another to take over the waiting mission of inviting and guiding people to the way of Allah. However, people were informed of this blessed night only by the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. That's why Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said, "Allah presented the night of Qadr to my Ummah. Tonight is the first night of Qadr. Stay with us for a special feature in this regard. This is indeed the 18th episode of our Ramadan special series." The night of Qadr, also known as the night of power or the night of ordainment, is a very strange night. One of the surahs of the Holy Quran is called Surah Qadr. It reads, "Indeed, we sent the Quran down on the night of Qadr. What will show you what is the night of Qadr? The night of Qadr is better than 1,000 nights. In it, the angels and the spirit descend, by the leave of their Lord, with every command. It is peaceful until the rising of the dawn." The Almighty God reveals in other ayahs that the night of Qadr falls on the blessed month of Ramadan. In ayah 185 of Surah Baqara, we read, "The month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind. So let those of you who witness it fast in it." According to a hadith, the books of prophets Noah, Abraham, and the Torah of Prophet Moses, and the Evangel of Prophet Jesus were revealed in Ramadan because it is the noblest of months. And the noblest time in this month is the night of Qadr. The Holy Quran too was revealed to the Holy Prophet's heart on this night. Ramadan is the time of sublimity of human spirit. This sublimity will not be attained except through jihad against carnal desires. Once a number of Muslims returned from jihad, armed combat with enemies, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, told them, "Well done to the group who has passed the minor jihad and the greater jihad remains for them." They asked about the greater jihad, to which the Holy Prophet answered, "It means jihad or struggle against the self or carnal desires." The struggle against carnal desires of the self is much harder than fighting the outward visible enemy. Human beings sometimes consider evil desires as their own desires, while in fact they distance us from the essence of humanity. As long as these desires dominate us, our humanity is like a captive and a slave, who has no chance for growth and sublimity. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, was the best servant of Allah, whose heart was the place of reception of the Holy Quran. The greatest value for the Night of Qadr, or the Night of Power, or the Night of Ordainment, is the sending down of the Holy Quran. Since the beginning of creation, this night has been the time of ordainment and measurement of every affair for the following year. These affairs depend on our deeds in the previous year. The point to note is that our fate for the next year is not clear to us. But there is one person in every night of Qadr who is aware of the fate of whole people and whatever is going to take place in the world. He is Allah's representative on planet Earth. He is the man to whom the angels and the spirit come down and inform him of whatsoever is going to happen to the entire universe in the coming year. Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, has narrated that the Holy Prophet was several times asked on the cause of this, crying after reciting of Surah Qadr. The Holy Prophet would answer, "I cry for what I have seen with my eyes and understand with my heart, for what Ali's heart will receive after me." Then he took Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib's head in his lap and said, "Know that the man to whom the command is sent down after me is this man." According to the evidence, the Holy Prophet meant that he had been informed of what would befall Imam Ali on the Night of Qadr in future, which would lead to his martyrdom. The loyal companion of the Holy Prophet, Abu Zar Ghaffari, asked him if the Night of Qadr was exclusively related to the time of the Prophets, or it would continue, to which the Prophet answered, "The Night of Qadr remains until the Day of Judgment." The Night of Qadr, or the Night of Power, or the Night of Ordainment, is repeated every year. So there should be a representative for God in every year. Otherwise, to whom will the angels and the spirit descend? To whom will they give the command, affairs and fate of every creature? The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, said, "The Night of Qadr exists in every year. On this night, the affairs of the whole year and the fates are sent down. After the passing away of the Holy Prophet, I and my 11 children are the owners of this night." The 11th descendant of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, is Imam Mahdi. May God expedite his reappearance. He is the vicegerent of Allah on earth. He is the owner of the Night of Qadr. Thus, the angels and the spirit descend to him every year to present to him the affairs of every year. So, we raise our hands and pray for his health and reappearance on this blessed night of Qadr.
An-Naqi means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the Imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdi' al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaw.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was a pure source of wisdom and knowledge. Despite his young age, he showed what divinely gifted knowledge really looks like. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the 10th divinely appointed Imam, and he was the 10th divinely appointed successor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the son of the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. After Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam answered with the answers of an expert the most difficult of questions posed to him by the Shia scholars and jurisprudents, the Shia leaders at that time had more faith and certainty now of what they had previously believed, that a divinely appointed Imam must have the most knowledge and he must be the most knowledgeable one of his time, regardless of whether he is young or old. And so the knowledge, virtue, and the delving into the sciences of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam astonished the minds and sparked meetings and gatherings in all parts of the Muslim world. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Jamiatul Kabira by Imam Hadi alayhi salam, along with its English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. As-salamu ala a'immatil huda wa masabih at-tuja wa a'lam at-tuqa wa dawin nuha.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thought, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call in the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Warahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's prophet, and the progeny of Allah's messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Peace be upon the Imams, the leaders, the guides, the chiefs, the authorities, the defenders, the protectors, the people of the reminder, the men in authority, the left ones by Allah, His select, His party, the case of His knowledge, His argument, His path, His light, His proof. Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of the 10th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. His Eminence spoke about a great many different things when it comes to various different fields of Islam, whether it is the scientific fields or the philosophical fields, the theological fields, the jurisprudential fields, and of course, when it came to the fields of ethics, morality, and akhlaq, as it is known in the Arabic. So there's a very beautiful conversation that Imam al-Hadi has with one of his companions. And in this conversation with his companion, they're talking about quite a few different things overall. But eventually there comes this one place where Imam al-Hadi talks about one of the first and perhaps most fundamental blessings that Allah the Almighty has given for humankind. And so His Eminence says that the first blessing of Allah for humankind is the soundness of their mind, and their preference to all other creatures is because of the potential perfection of the mind of a human being and their faculty of speaking. So what a beautiful, you know, and interesting statement here, you know, we have from Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. He continues and he talks about how every living creature in the earth is independent in its senses and is complete in its being, every living creature. But humankind has been preferred because of their faculty of speaking when it comes to all other creatures. And it is because of this faculty of speaking that Allah has made humankind prevail over all other creatures. And thus, humankind is the commander and the creatures are submissive to him. And even a verse from the Holy Quran talks about how Allah has made the various creatures of the world subservient to humankind and human beings. This beautiful, you know, statement here from Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam talking about speech and how speech is this honor, it is this nobility, and it is this faculty, this blessing, you know, that Allah has given to a human being. And really what a blessing it is, because it is the most fundamental form of communication, language, being able to hear and comprehend, being able to speak. You know, this communication here is something which is, I mean, it's very important. I think many a times we don't really, you know, take it into consideration. We don't really give value to speech, when we really, you know, we should thank the Almighty Allah for this faculty of being able to speak. And matter of fact, speech and communication, it is the fundamental manner in which Allah the Almighty is communicating with humanity. So no other animal or no other creature has the potential to be able to communicate with the Almighty Allah because they don't have speech, even though we want to add this here that every animal has its own language. And, you know, we do want to add here very quickly that all animals in their own form do the tasbih and the glorification of the Almighty Allah, and they have very basic forms of communication. They don't have the higher level of communication and speech that human beings do. Human beings have the most advanced and the most perfect form of speech, and it is because of speech that Allah has given humanity this position. And really, you know, we should think twice about how we use our speech. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en/call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil Alameen. May Allah's peace and blessing be upon the Holy Messenger, Prophet Muhammad, and his pure progeny, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. We have been almost starting to get into the final days or descending bends of the month of Ramadan. These nights are very important nights, the night of destiny, the night of power, however you want to translate Laylatul Qadr. It's a night that we need to recognize the value of this night, our destiny and decree. Our year to come will be destined and programmed throughout these very little tiny moments or quick moments of these nights. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the chance and tawfiq to successfully, inshallah, implement the teachings of Rasulullah and Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam into action, and inshallah make benefit of this very important night. The 12th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, the book of Imam Zainul Abidin, his legacy, and the title of this 12th dua is Fil i'tirafi wa talabit tawbati ila Allah ta'ala, in confession and in seeking repentance toward Allah. We got to the part that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is calling upon Allah with the most beautiful phrases or in the most beautiful ways. Ya a'tafa man atafa bihil mustaghfirun. O tenderest, O the most flexible of those around whom run seekers of forgiveness. That tawaf is what you do around Kaaba. Is that action that you run around or you walk around the Kaaba, the house of God. And then says, look at it as the Lord that accepts your forgiveness, and the forgiveness seekers go around that Lord, or walk around or do tawaf of around that Lord. Let's take a break and inshallah come back.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds,
a bridge between Allah and His creation,
a bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity, a bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam,
the famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
all right, respected listeners, inshallah, you keep us in your du'as on this very important night, this very special night. The phrase that comes after is وَيَوْمَنْ عَفْوُهُ أَكْثَرُ مِنْ نِقْمَتِهِ. Oh, he whose pardon, whose forgiveness, whose عَفْو is greater, is more than his vengeance, than his punishment, than his wrath. Why? Look at the Holy Quran, Surah Al-An'am, the sixth surah of the Holy Quran, the sixth chapter of the Holy Quran, verse number 12. قُلْ لِمَنْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Say, to whom belongs whatever in the heavens and the earth? Say, Allah, or to Allah. قُلْ لِلَّهِ. And then, in this part of the Holy Quran, one of the most hope-creating, hope-bringing, one of the positive vibes that you just need in this night to ignite your heart for breaking yourself in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in confession and in humbleness, and to go back to Him, to return to Him. And this part of this verse is really bringing tears into eyes of those who are ready to make their journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, to restart, to reestablish their connection. And that is, كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed upon Himself mercy or mercifulness. That is the basis. That is the default system. The default is the mercy of Allah. The default is not the wrath. His mercy overrides His wrath. Let's take a break to come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, we are together with the last portion of our session for the program Bridge, contemplating on the phrases of the book Sahifa Sajjadiya by Imam Zain al-Abidin. Ya man afwuhu aktharu min niqmatih. Imam Sajjad says, oh, he whose pardon, whose forgiveness is greater than his vengeance. Wa ya man ridahu awfaru min sakhatih. Oh, he whose good pleasure is more abundant than His anger. This is Allah. If you want to know Allah, do not know Allah only by His punishment. See Allah through His moments, through the moments of your life that you witnessed, that was proven to you that Allah is so merciful. Remember those moments. Do not let yourself forget them. Thinking of the punishment of Allah, which exists, does not quiet or completely stop you from the wrong action. That's why when you look at the Holy Quran, the rahmah, the mercifulness of Allah is mentioned way over His other sifat and qualities that indicate His power and His anger. And then in here, Imam says, يَا مَنْ رِضَاهُ أَوْفَرُ مَنْ سَخَتِهِ. These terms and phrases, oh, he whose good pleasure is more abundant than his anger, is what we exactly need on these nights of Qadr. To remember that if we come back to Him, He's there waiting for us. He's there waiting to take our hands, to grab our hands and grant us the power to get back up. He who seeks His creatures praise with excellent forbearance. This is the Allah that we do not know Him truly. And if we know Him right, then we will serve Him, then we will obey Him the right way. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on RIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime is building infrastructure to carve up Gaza, prevent the return of displaced Palestinians, and change the geographical and demographic facts on the ground. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. Middle East Eye wrote, following his recent approval of a plan to invade Rafah, where 1.4 million Palestinians are sheltering, the Zionist regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu announced recently that the military is preparing to advance. The so-called Triumvirate War Cabinet, comprising Netanyahu, War Minister Yoav Gallant, and former opposition leader Benny Gantz, had already reached a consensus on a Rafah incursion to take control of the Philadelphia Corridor, also called the Philadelphia Route or Saladin Axis. In an address to the U.S. pro-Israel lobby group, AIPAC, Netanyahu insisted that the road to victory runs through Rafah, a strategy that he boasts has overwhelming support within the Zionist society. Yet, while the Zionist regime's politicians' threats of an imminent invasion of Rafah are directing the world's attention to the south, the government has accelerated the steps on the ground in northern Gaza to consolidate its occupation and ensure its longevity. A key feature of its strategy is to prevent the return of displaced Palestinians from the south as it seeks to change the geographical and demographic characters of the Gaza Strip. Satellite imagery analyzed by CNN shows that a road being built by the Zionist regime military to split Gaza in two has reached the Mediterranean coast. According to CNN report, a satellite image from March 6th reveals that the east-west road, which has been under construction for weeks, now stretches from the Gaza-Israeli border area across the entire roughly 6.5 kilometers wide strip, dividing northern Gaza, including Gaza City, from the south of the enclave. The report notes that the military used a large amount of mines and explosives to clear the area. The American-made bombs were used to destroy the remaining homes and infrastructure throughout northern Gaza, particularly in the Beit Hanun area, which borders the Erez crossing. Other areas near Gaza City, especially in its eastern suburbs, have become part of the buffer zone that the Zionist regime is building in Gaza and along the border. In the Zaitu neighborhood, amid never-ending ceasefire negotiations, the Zionist regime military is making progress in a civilian management pilot project intended to fully control the distribution of food and other provisions. It is based on the belief that whoever controls the food controls the people. This project is accompanied by the Zionist regime's strict ban on aid to Gaza and the expulsion of humanitarian organizations from the area, a policy it seeks to expand to other areas of Gaza. The Zionist regime has specifically targeted and aims to destroy the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees, UNRWA, as part of its efforts to eliminate the refugee issue and the Palestinian right of return. Notably, the newly constructed road in the northern region fragments the city, turning it into isolated residential squares. The road's location, which extends to the area, seems to correspond to that of the planned U.S.-built floating dock, which the Biden administration proposed building as a temporary means of distributing humanitarian aid. In reality, the Zionist regime is developing the infrastructure for a permanent occupation of the Gaza Strip, with conditions that fundamentally differ from those up to the disengagement of 2005. Specifically, Gaza will no longer be considered an extension of the Palestinian population or as part of the Palestinian geographical region. Rather, the goal is to prevent the return of the displaced inhabitants, while those who succeed in returning will not find anything left to return to, as there are no homes, no neighborhoods, and no city. This is a doctrine that has been in effect since the Palestinian Nakba in 1948 and the creation of the Palestinian refugee issue, which is still defined as temporary displacement. The Zionist regime is in the process of reinstating its occupation of Gaza by taking control of the main roads, corridors, and streets. Until its unilateral withdrawal in 2005, Palestinians were denied access to these areas. The idea of dividing the Gaza Strip into areas that are accessible to the Israelis and restricted to the Palestinians dates back to the 1967 occupation. In 1971, Ariel Sharon, the Zionist regime army commander of the southern region, who later became prime minister, prepared a plan to divide Gaza and North Sinai into five settlement areas that prevent geographic continuity between Palestinians in the north, center, and south. The Zionist regime surrounds this area from the north with settlements and checkpoints, and from the south with a settlement block in the northern Sinai Desert. Sharon named it the Five Fingers Plan, and the government, headed by Golda Meir, fully adopted it in 1972. The first is the Northern Finger, which included a block of settlements in the far north of the Gaza Strip, Beit Hanun and the Erez Crossing. It